If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 30 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have walked with the players on the scene here. We have seen conflict. We have seen jealousy. We have seen, we left off last week in verse 22, Rachel finally had her first child. She was barren. And the Bible says here in verse 22 that God listened to her and opened her womb. God was the one who enabled her to have kids. And this is interesting because the idea of God's sovereignty over the womb makes it even more personal. God is aware how God is intimately involved, concerned, and attentive to your wants and to your needs. Do you ever think about that? Even as the world spins 100 plus miles an hour, however fast it goes, and all the stars in the sky, God has them aligned. He knows every hair on your head. And he's concerned about every aspect of your life, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Be not troubled, for the Lord is with you. And so we see here in the story that God has taken away my reproach, she prays. God has taken away this disgrace. So at this point, we might think, well, he's had 11 sons so far. God's not finished with her. And you may look at your life and say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. God can do anything through you. A woman who was barren now has kids because God said so. Right? And God could use each one of us in a particular way on whatever platform he has us, listen, to accomplish his will and his way, no matter what. No matter what. God is bringing to life the 12 tribes of Israel through these people, in spite of, we'll talk a little bit more about it, three of the patriarch wives, three of them are all barren, and yet God has his will done. Isn't that amazing? God can do more than we can imagine. And there is no obstacle that he can't overcome. And what that means is there's no obstacle that we can't overcome through Christ who strengthens us, right? I can do how many things? A few things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that great to know and understand? So when Satan tells you, oh, there's no way. When Satan tells you, oh, your days are over. When Satan tells you, you know, really you have no more influence, tell him to get lost and go to God. God's going to do amazing things in your life. Prayer. Every one of us can pray, can't we? We can do that. We don't have to have public prayer. We can have private prayer. And the prayer accomplishes a lot. The prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, right? And so we need to pray. We need to pray for the church. There's things happening in this denomination. Next year, they're going to vote. Make a big vote whether or not they're going to allow homosexual pastors and ministers. The Methodist Church is voting upon that. And so here we see, I mean, the fact that it would even be mentioned is unbelievable. But they're going to vote on this. And so we pray that the Lord would prevail and his will be done, whatever that is. We know that we'll see the apostasy in the end times, a falling away of the faith happen. We see that happening in mainline denominations. Why? Jude gives us that answer. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And now they're in the positions of leadership, and they're making the decisions for all the sheep to follow. Isn't that something? So that means, as Paul says, we're to walk circumspect, be aware, be on guard, know what's going on around us. Don't walk around like blind sheep, right? We're not blind spiritually, right? We can understand and discern the truth. Why? Because we've studied the Word. If you've been in our ministry for the last 12 years, we went through the entire New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, and now we've started over again in Matthew. And on Wednesday nights, we're in Genesis. We're going through the Word. We're studying. We're learning. We don't know it all, but the Holy Spirit in us will give us understanding and wisdom. And we begin to grow, and we begin to mature, listen, in our understanding about the things of God. So that when someone comes along and says, well, love is love, it's okay. No, God doesn't say that. Does God say that? Because he's the only one that matters. What God says is the only thing that matters. And so Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, is true, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so far beyond our understanding. Totally, right? We only know what he reveals to us. And so knowing that we don't know that much, we want to come to him with that, what he says, childlike faith, dependent. A child is dependent upon the parent. A child cannot feed itself, cannot defend itself, cannot dress itself, can't do anything, right? Well, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So spiritually, we want to come to him with this dependent faith, trusting in God, knowing that he knows everything. He knows our coming and going. He knows our tomorrow. He, listen, is the author and the finisher of our faith. So why not trust the author and the creator, right? And one of the things I love about Jesus is the fact that he was a carpenter. Now, what do carpenters do? They build things, right? And they fix things. Isn't that great? He fixes us, the imperfect man and woman, right? And he builds our spirit to be stronger. As we study the word, faith comes by hearing the word. And so as we begin to learn and understand the scriptures, we become more mature in our faith. And so in chapter 30, verse 22 and 24, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, Lord, shall add to me another son. So finally she has her first son. And listen, this is about 15 years into the story. I mean, we're a couple chapters in reading, right? But in timeline, we're about 15 years out that she has been barren. And so Joseph means he shall add, or may he add. And Rachel believes God will give her another son as well. In a prophetic sense, he will add life to his family, Joseph will. He'll save many people in Genesis chapter 15, but when we get there, you'll see that. And so we'll pick it up in verse 25 through 33. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I've done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if you have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned my experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Let's stop right there. Here, the ungodly man realizes that he is benefiting from this righteous man. We will see in chapter 50, Joseph is imprisoned, right? And Joseph is imprisoned, and it says that God was with him and that he was blessed. But not only that, all those around him were blessed as well. Do you realize that because you're a believer and you influence the people around you, you're a blessing to them? Your life and your actions are a blessing to other people. They may have no one in their life to pray for them, but you're praying for them, or you're encouraging them, or you're with them. My sons have benefited from my faith. I have benefited watching my parents grow up in their faith as well. I saw my father late at night studying the Bible. I watched my parents go to Bible study every week or twice a week. I saw their desire and their influence to know more about God, and it affected me. I began to watch and understand their commitment to the Lord. And so we influence the people around us. We influence our children. You influence people in the church. Just because you come every week and they see you. Not everybody, but some people. You are a stability in their life. They know that they're going to see your face each time they come into the church. And if you smile at them, makes them even happier. Now, you may even not know that, but that is so true. Because all my years in ministry, I've watched and I observed. I've touched people on the back while I've walked up to preach, and they have told me, oh, that's what I needed that day. And I had no idea. I was just saying hello as I was coming up. Or you greeted somebody at the church. Nobody's talked to them all day long, but you got a smile on your face. You're encouraging the people. God makes it easy. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Why can't we just be nice? Listen, smiles are contagious. aren't they? Smile at somebody. Watch what happens. They smile back. And so here Laban, he's a con man, but so is this guy. Jacob's a con man as well, right? Jacob conned his brother out of his birthright and conned his father. But he realizes that he's blessed because of Jacob. Jacob, God has called to do a plan and a purpose in his life. And he sees the blessings upon him. Verse 27. And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And then he said, "Name me your wages and I'll give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from them all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. And when the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." In other words, Jacob's giving Laban the best of all. He's saying, "Give me the ones that are spotted, speckled, the ones that really are inferior, and you'll get the solid ones. And if you see any of these solid ones in my flock, I've stolen them from you. But when you do see them, this is the wages I'm giving you." So here Jacob is telling Laban, "Man, I'm going to give you the best and consider that the wages." But these are two con men. Don't forget that. Jacob expresses his desire to leave. And why does Jacob desire to return to Canaan? Well, Genesis 28, verse 13, God promised to give Jacob the land. And in verse 15, God would bring him back. And so here he's being drawn by the Lord to go back to his land. But the problem is God has blessed Laban for Jacob's sake, and Laban does not want Jacob to leave. So Laban is viewing Jacob as a commodity. "I can't let this guy go. Right, I can't let him go back to his land. Look how rich I am because of him." And so Jacob prospers, and to separate Laban's flocks into solids and spotted animals and send the spotted animals away and born speckled solid animals, as I explained, he's giving him the best. Listen, Christians, we're to give our best. How many of us do that? "Well, you know, I'm a little busy. I can't do that. We'll do it later on." How many of us are giving God our best? "Lord, I'm doing all I can. You know it. You see it. Help me to do even more." You know, one of the blessings of faithful service is more service. Be faithful in the little things, and he'll allow you to do more. Are we giving God our best? Or are we giving God our leftovers? Are we just reading a little verse because we're tired? Listen, I know what it means. I've been retired for 4 years now, but I know what it means to work long hours and have responsibilities. I was taking 4 classes one semester, the stupidest thing I ever did, right? 4 classes. And I had all these books to read, and I was working full time, and I would be up till 1 o'clock in the morning studying, reading, doing papers, then going back to work and doing it over again. I know what it means to be tired. I also know what it means to give God just a little bit. And who benefits from that? Well, Satan benefits from giving God just our little bit, because we're not doing all we can do and all we can be for God. Right? How would it be if I just, I've had people come up and teach for me in the past, and I'll never do that again, but they didn't really study, and they'd come up here and they said, "Oh, I'm going to wing it tonight because I really didn't study before I came up here." How many of you would be happy about that? Probably not. You spent the time and effort to come to God's house, and you want to be fed from the pastor or the preacher, right? And so there's a time of study and reflection, because the Holy Spirit speaks through the pastor to the particular flock. Now, if you went over to the Baptist church tonight, the Holy Spirit speaking to the pastor for that flock. So they have a different sermon And they have a different teaching. But for you, God wants you to hear this tonight. Are we giving God our best? Are we giving God our all? Oh, God understands I'm tired. Yeah. But Jesus was tired too. And he didn't give up. You know, at the point where he was crying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Lord, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." Not only was he physically and emotionally and spiritually tired from all, Jesus didn't have a nice house, nice bed to sleep in. They walked everywhere they went. They laid down in the public, in the rocks, and they slept there. He didn't have a bed or a house. Jesus was tired in spite of all the conflict around him. Don't forget, he became man. He was God, but he became man. Tempted, right? Tired. Crying before the Lord, "If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but your will be done." And because he was doing the will of the Father, the Lord enabled him to do above and beyond what you can think or imagine. Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He overcame the physical obstacles. Because here's what happens. The body says, "Oh, I'm tired. Sleep in. You don't need to go to church." And we can say, "Oh, okay, that sounds great." We listen to the body, right? Or we can say, "No, I want to sleep, but I want to go praise the Lord." And you would be amazed at how much energy the Lord will give you if you do that. There has been many times where, particularly in my working years, but I would work on a Wednesday all day long and come and teach. And I was like, "There's no way, Lord, I can do this without you. There's no way I can do it anyway without you, but particular prayer, Lord, help me." And because I was willing, he enabled me. You see, are we willing to go above and beyond what we think or can imagine we can do? Are we being challenged in our faith, or is this it? Church every twice a week and that's all we do. Is this it? I hope it's not. Because this is where we're hearing the plan and the purpose, and then we're heading out, getting our feet outside the church and ministering, whether that's a smile or an encouragement. Everybody's not going to Africa to the pygmy. They're not all doing that. We're not doing that, right? But we're living and walking this Christian faith every day, no matter where we are. We don't stop. You know, there's a tour of Disney World. How many have ever been on the tour of Disney World? A couple of us, four of us. So if you go to Disney World, it's a $99 fee, and they take you through the park and they show you things that you probably walked by every time you were there, but you had no idea it was there. You go downstairs in these tunnels, and it's just amazing. It's an all-day tour for $99. They feed you lunch and everything. Disney World is actually built four stories above ground. And so there's actually four levels of offices and warehouses and supplies, and there's trams underneath there that can take you to any different part of the park if you're an employee. But you don't see that. You don't see that happening underground or behind the scenes. And there's certain areas that you can, you know, hang out and walk, but once you go past a specific area, if you're an employee, then you need to be in character, whatever you are, whether it's Mickey Mouse or whatever you are. But when you step behind that line, then you can go back to, what a long day, right? But as long as the public can see you, you need to be in character. Listen, as Christians, we always are in character because that's what we are. We don't put it on and off when we come to church or when we feel like it. We are Christians. We don't have to act like them, do we? Because we are. It should be natural for us. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have the attributes of Christ. Ephesians 1 chapter 3 says, "All the blessings in the heavenly places he has poured into you through Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? So I don't have to fake anything. I just have to deny that fleshly desire to do what I'm not. I'm no longer that person. But the flesh wants me to continue to be that person, right? You're no longer that before Christ person that you were. You're a new creature in Christ. So it's not like you're hiding in Christianity from your flesh. You are a Christian. The flesh is going to try to tempt you as long as we're here on the earth. But we have been freed from the power of sin while we are here. We can overcome it by the power of the Spirit. When we get to heaven, we will be free from the presence of sin. No more death, no more suffering. So we're always in character, because that's our character. That's who we are. You know, we like to talk about our nationalities. I remember, oh, I'm Italian, I'm Irish, I'm Mexican, I'm this and that. Let's start saying who we are. We're Christians. Our home is in heaven. That's where we are. That's where we're going, and that's where we will remain for eternity if we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't that great? So we don't have to fake it. We can always be Christians. We can always do good. We can always give God our best. How many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List? We're going to have to play that movie, Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler was a man who saved thousands of Jews from the Germans. And it's an amazing movie. Anyway, at the end of the movie, when the war is over, Schindler begins to cry. He's like, oh, I could have done so much more. Oh, this ring, I could have saved two more people with this ring. Oh, this car, why did I have this car? I could have done so much more with this car. I could have sold it. I could have saved four more people. And all the Jews that he saved that were there at the time surrounded him and said, "All you did all you could." But he wasn't satisfied. It would be a terrible thing, and this won't happen, but just consider it for today's study. If we went to heaven and we saw all the possibilities that we missed if we weren't just so busy or lazy, how many more people could we have told about Jesus? How many more people could we have encouraged? Now, that's not going to happen. But think about it. How many more people can you lead to Christ because he's told us to make disciples? How many have you made? Well, I don't know how many I've made. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just creating a thought process that we can do more. We can do our best. Here, Jacob, a con man, has been conned by this man Laban, and yet he wants to give him the best. Take the best cattle, the sheep, take it all. I'm going back to get the promises God has given me. I'm going back to the land. So back to Schindler's List real quick, the movie. At the end of the movie, he is just devastated on the possibilities that he now reflects and thinks that I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more. And if we could ask ourselves each and every day, and I'm talking to myself here too, I'm not talking to just you, I could have done so much more, right? We probably today could have done so much more for the Lord, whether it's prayer, praise, smiles. Verse 34 and 43. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats and that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of the lambs' flocks. Stop right there. The next day, Jacob goes out to find no speckled or spotted livestock. Laban tricks him, but Jacob had just begun the fight. Verse 37. Now Jacob took himself rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees. He peeled white stripes in them, and he exposed the white which is in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and in the watering troughs where the flock came to drink, so that they should conceive when they have to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaks and all the brown and the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before his eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. And thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female servants, and camels and donkeys. So what's all this mean? Crazy stuff, right? So he divides the flocks, spotted and speckled and solid. And Jacob does something interesting. He strips the bark off the branches of these trees, and he puts them in the watering trough, and it becomes some type of aphrodisiac that's released in the water. And when the animals drink it, they begin to mate more abundantly than they probably would before. And so he's taking the good ones for himself. Remember, these are two con men. One conned the other before, and now he's conning Laban again. And it caused Laban's animals to mate. So they increased the number of the spotted animals born. And so how did Jacob know this would work? 60 years of tending Isaac's flocks. Supernatural. Lord was with Jacob. And so the results were that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants. God prospers Jacob. And so thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. The ancient Hebrew says that the man burst out exceedingly. So God really blessed Jacob. Don't miss this. It was not because Jacob was so good. It was not because Jacob was so great. It was because of the promises that God previously made to Jacob and the covenant made to Abraham. And this is an important truth. Blessings come to us from the Lord, not because we're good, but because he is great. Did you hear that? Blessings don't come from us because we are good. Jacob wasn't good. He's a con man, but yet God had called him, and God blesses him. Now, we may say, well, I don't do all those things. Have you sinned this week? Once? Twice? How about today? We all have sinned, and yet God continues to bless us. He pours his grace and his mercy out upon us in spite of ourselves. That amazes me. You know, it's one thing to know, you know, this, like, God knew at the Last Supper, he says, one of you are going to betray me. He knew which one was going to be betrayed him, and yet he still washed his feet before. Why? Because he showed love and compassion. He's the one who told us to love our enemies, wasn't he? And so as we become Christ-like, understand it's God working in and through us. In and of ourselves, apart from the branch, we can do nothing. We'll die, right? Apart from him, spiritually. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we stay connected to him, we bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, forbearance. This is the fruit he's talking about. It's not numbers of people. It's the fruit that is produced inside of us. And as we produce that fruit inside of us, it comes out of us. Right? And we begin to bless other people because God has blessed us. We miss this point of Christianity. It's not just coming to church. It's what has God done in your life and how are you affecting the people around you? Now, you may not, I understand that if you're not in your working years and you're retired and you've been out of the scene for a long time, you don't have that many people that you have in contact with. You're not influencing that many people, but you're influencing someone, particularly your family, right? Someone's looking at you for advice. Somebody's watching your life. You can bring joy and peace into somebody's life with a smile and an encouraging word. Can't you? Certainly you can. So let's note Jacob's principles for prosperity because it says that he prospered, right? Now, we're not about the prosperity doctrine. Only God is the one who prospers us, right? But let's look at what he did. Don't make wealth your goal. Don't make wealth your goal. Number two, work hard. Dedicate your work to whoever you serve. To whoever you serve. And then number three, give it all to God. Trust God. At the end of the day, he's the only one that matters. He's the only one that we can count on. He's the only one that we can trust. all along the stories and events that we have studied through Genesis so far, God is working out his plan in spite of all the obstacles. And the obstacles are the people that he's dealing with. And God is still working out his plan. What obstacles have we seen? Well, all of the patriarch women, I said this before we started, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, all three of them married, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives, all are barren. And yet, it was through them that the promise would come. And so God overcame those barriers. We know Satan didn't want them to have kids. Absolutely did not want them to have kids. But God was able to overcome. In spite of their obstacles, God's power is shown. And he overcame and he fulfilled his plan to bring his son Jesus to save us from our sin. God works out his plan in spite of us. Moses never entered the promised land. Why? Well, you know the story. God initially told him to speak to the rock and or strike the rock and water would come out. Well, who was the rock? Well, Jesus was the rock. And there was a picture of him dying on the cross. He was struck. He was smitten. But after a while then, Moses was upset with the people of Israel. They're complainers. I can't believe you brought me out here with these people, right? They're thirsty. And God tells him to speak to the rock. Because now we come to the Lord and ask, right? Just speak to the rock. Well, he strikes the rock and water came out. But because he disobeyed God and misrepresented God before the people, he never entered the promised land. But the reason why he never entered the promised land, that's certainly one of them. But Moses, consider the parallels here. Moses brought the law, and he was a picture of the law. Now, he was right at the edge of the promised land. He could see it, but the law could never get you to the promised land. And so you could understand the scriptures, the Torah, the Ten Commandments. You could try your hardest, but it could never get you there. Moses was a picture of the law. And then Joshua comes. And Joshua brings God's people into the promised land. And Joshua, in the Greek, is Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to bring us into the promised land. God is going to overcome the obstacles that we face here on earth. And he is the one. You see the parallels. God is that Jesus comes and brings us into the promised land. Adam, the first man, brings sin to the earth from the first tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus is the tree of life. Because he died on a tree, that tree now brings life to all who believe. Isn't that amazing? And so in closing tonight, because that's chapter 30, I want you to understand, and the Lord wants us to understand, that no matter what you're facing and no matter what obstacles you have in your life, as long as we're walking in God's plan, he will overcome and he will take care of us. Whether if it's here or whether he calls us home to be with him for eternity. And I love that. You know, we're in Matthew 14, where on Sundays Jesus finds out that John is beheaded. We talked about this on the radio. John was beheaded, and this was his cousin, this was his friend. You know, there came a point in time where John sends people to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we find somebody else? Because I'm not sure. I'm still in jail, right? Because they thought Jesus, because he spoke about the kingdom come and he's the king, that he was going to take over Rome, and yet he's still in jail. And he sends messengers to Jesus. Are you the one? And Jesus tells him, go back and tell him all the things that you saw, you've seen, and heard. And then Herod beheads John. And it says Jesus then secluded himself. Now Jesus knew this was going to happen, but think about the disciples, and I'm going to talk about this on Sunday, so if you're coming Sunday, you're going to hear a little bit more about this. Think about the disciples that were walking with John and Jesus, and now they beheaded John, and they're looking at Jesus. Why didn't you do anything? But you think about it from God's perspective, because the Bible says that God delights in the death of his saints. Think about that. He delights in the death of his saints. How could he delight in the death of his saints? Because we're with him forever. He's waiting for us just like we're waiting for him. Right? He's the only one who knows the time. So John is asking about the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom. Where's Jesus? Why isn't he taking care of the kingdom? And Jesus sends him to the kingdom. Isn't that great? Now, on earth, we don't think of things on those terms. But if we start thinking in the heavenly realm, we'll have a little more peace about what we see happening around us, and we'll rejoice, listen, that the Holy Spirit of the King dwells in each one of us. Amen? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray we're all encouraged to know that you are sovereign in total control. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon you and not the things that we see physically. But give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, Father. Help us now to walk with you in this spiritual realm while we are on this physical earth, that we would give you glory through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.